Good morning, everyone. I want to say happy Mother's Day to everyone, including myself. I wouldn't want to be anybody different than a mother because God's called me to be a mother. And because of Him, I succeed at being a mother. I can say that with all of my heart. The things that He's done for me, the things He's showed me, and He's blessed me. I was asked and got the privilege to open this morning because it's Mother's Day and we have all mothers that's going to minister to you today. Because I know the Lord can speak. He can speak through me. That's what I come to church for. How many of you come to hear from the Lord? Every time I walk in here, that's what I expect. I don't expect to hear from Robert, my husband, but I expect to hear from the Lord when I come here. And He can speak through anyone. All they have to do is submit themselves to Him and allow the Holy Spirit to minister through them. And as I was thinking about it, Lord, help me open up. I thought I was going to pick a beautiful poem and I was going to put it up here on the screen. You know, that's just the way I am. I like visual stuff. And I was looking through and I couldn't find a poem that really fit. Every time I would read, I'd say, oh, I don't want this one. I don't want that one. I just got something from the Lord. Share what I've done for you. Some experience is that I've given you, or some wisdom, I would say, as a mother. And as I was jotting it down, it went along with what He gave me to share. And the scripture that I'm going to read is 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'm just going to start with verse 2. It says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge temperance, and to your temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall never be barren, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his own old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. And I think this is a heart of a mother. I know it is my heart, that I want to be all these things, not for me. I want to grow in the knowledge of God. I want to be that living example. I want to become what God has called me to be. And I think it takes this. It takes knowing Him and knowing all the aspects of Him. Early when I was got first born again, I was at home and I was getting a little frustrated, as mothers sometimes do. And I was talking to God, because that's who I go to, and that's a good thing. I was sharing with Him, well, my kids, they're not listening to me. They're not doing what I want them to do. And what is going on? What is so wrong with what I'm doing? I need your help. And this is back when I was actually managing two stores, one in Concord and one in Kannapolis. And that particular day, I was going to Concord, but I was supposed to be going to Kannapolis, so I had turned down Odell School Road, and I realized after I turned, oh no, I made a wrong turn, I got to go to the other store. And with all the traffic in the morning, that is a busy area. So I said, I got to find a place to turn around. And then, of course, the idea came to me, which is God speaking. There's a church down here. Just turn around there. That'll be an easy turnaround. And I thought, okay, I'll go to the church. So I pulled into the church, and I come out, and I was looking to go out, and I happened to glance over at their sign. And it said, be patient as God is patient with you. And then I realized, oh, my, okay. I need to be patient, because I started thinking and looking at myself. How often does God have to, you know, be patient with me? I'm not living up to everything God has called me to do. And I realized then that, okay, he's patient. I got to be patient. We all need patience. Patience is given to us so that we can change as part of grace. Grace allows us to partake of the heavenly inheritance and all the promises given to us. Everything has been given to us, and by the grace, through faith, we obtain our inheritance and all that God has for us. That is how we change. Grace is given to us to change. It's not given to us to stay the same and to continue to live the way that God doesn't want us to do, but it's given to us so the power within us can work, can change us, can make us into who we're supposed to be. And I needed to release that patience in me so that my children can grow up in God, in God's love. It takes time. It takes time for that. Okay? We didn't just become something. We're still becoming. We're still becoming the image of God working inside of us. We haven't arrived yet, but we are changing every day. And that's what the patience is for. It's to allow God to do his work. Okay? And then the second thing that God showed me is gifts. We always want to give our children gifts. And the best gift he, of course, said you can give your children is a godly relationship with him. Having a godly relationship with God and living it out truly before your children is the best gift that you can give your child. The second gift, this might be a shocking to some, that he spoke to me personally and said the second gift you can give your child is marriage. Living a godly marriage before your children. Showing them a relationship that they can have in God here on earth with someone else. Another truth that the Lord showed me is always being truthful to your children. This started real early when we first got born again. God dealt with me because I was talking to him again. You know, anytime I said, my children aren't telling me the truth, and I know that is not of you, and, you know, I want your help with this. And he spoke to me and said, always be truthful to your children. And he meant in everything. And so, and there's a lot of holidays that we celebrate that we're not always truthful with our children. But I made a choice then when God told me that I was going to be truthful in all things, including those. So I always told my children the truth, why we celebrate what we celebrate, why we do what we do. And I always told them that God's word is truth. And I've had a couple of my children come to me later and say, I am glad you told me the truth. I'm glad that you were honest with me and told me the truth. I'm glad that I knew what I knew. So I really didn't rob them of things that some people think that they might be robbing their children of. Now they know where they can go and find the truth that they need. It didn't stop some of the lines. I went back to God. I said, you know, that didn't work. I told them the truth and it didn't work. But that's when he said they would value the truth. And so everybody's got to make a choice in life to do things. And they're subject to the same thing, and we are. But they will value the truth. Another thing that God has showed me is let him be God to them. This is really hard sometimes because mothers always want to go to the rescue. And children come to you. They come to you as a parent. But you are a limit. you know, and God is not, there's no limits to God. So we want our children to live blessed, abundant lives. And they have to learn that they have to go to God. God is their source, not mom, not dad, but God is their source. And we have to allow God to work in them and let them become who God wants them to be. You know, it's easy sometimes for us to try to live our lives through them. And you know, we enjoy things that they do. You know, we can't mold them. That's God's job. God's job is to make them and call them into what he wants them to be. And one of the things is walking in grace. Stepping out in faith and walking in grace. They've got to learn to do this themselves. That's how they obtain all the things in the kingdom of God, is by faith through grace. I know that I've seen this in my children, where they've stepped out and they've believed God. And they've walked in the blessings, and it has ministered to me as a mother. And that's awesome when your children grow up and they minister to you. You know that, you know, God lives big in them, okay? And that's what it's all about, is letting God live in you, letting God have his way in you. And I think that it's awesome that he has shared all the things that we get to benefit as a mother, you know? And I know the fathers feel the same way. But it's awesome to grow up in the love of God. And he just pretty much gave us everything and shares everything with us. And I know I have been forever changed as a mother and as the things that he's done for me. So it's been a tremendous blessing. And I bless all of you mothers in the name of the Lord. It is time to praise the Lord. And I know that I'm glad to come into the house of the Lord. I know that when I'm not here, I miss it, because I have a reason to come to the house of God, because I love God. I have a reason to sing to the Lord, because he's been good to me. I have a reason to praise him. Okay? God is good. He loves us.
Amen. Well, I'll try. I'll try. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. It is indeed an honor and a privilege to stand before you in this capacity. You know, normally I'm up here doing praise and worship, but this is an honor. This is an honor. To God be the glory. Let us pray. Father God, we come thanking you and worshiping you, for you alone are worthy. We give you the honor. We give you the praise. Father, I yield myself to you. Speak through me the words that you will have me to say. Whatever your people need, I'm available to you. I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. I appreciated First Lady Sherry this morning. And I'm sorry that she's not in here right now. So next Mother's Day, Pastor, we might have to get some brothers to take over children's church. So we can keep the mothers in the sanctuary and minister to them. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. I was thinking about this morning being Mother's Day, and I said, well, Lord, do you want me to minister on a particular mother? Last Mother's Day, I think I ministered on about 7 different mothers. So I said, do you want me to pick one and minister just on one today? And he didn't answer. I said, well, what do you want me to minister on then? And he gave me this. He said, it's time to let it go. It's time to let it go. I said, okay, Lord, we'll minister on that. There's this new commercial that I've seen on TV. It's about an app, and I believe it's called Let Go. And it's a commercial where you see the people involved in something dramatic, and then you'll see some item. In one commercial, they had I think it was an arcade video game. Yeah. Thank you, son. Had an arcade video game that just kind of appeared in the middle of all this action. And so one man is longing to hold on to it. The other man's like, you just got to let it go. Just put it on the app and let it go. And so they do that. They use the app and they upload it somewhere. And somebody else all of a sudden shows up and say, hey, I'll buy that. So the guy had to just let it go. He had to let it go. I thought about that commercial, and I thought about my own experiences as being a mother. I think back to my children when they were babies, and they had some of the cutest baby clothes, and then they began to outgrow those clothes, and I wanted to hold on to those clothes, and Elder Robertson was like, let go. I was like, you don't understand, these are my baby's clothes, I want them. But I had no use for them. So I said, okay, I got to let them go. Let them go and bless somebody else. Amen. We had bought this wonderful high chair. You remember that high chair? It converted and it used it as a high chair, and then you could take it down, and once the child got to be toddler age, you could use it as a little table. And I was like, oh, this is wonderful. And I used it for both my babies. Then they grew up, and they were sitting at the table. Now I got to let go the high chair. It's like, Lord, you know how long it took me to find this? This is a treasure. Yes, yes. But I had to let it go. I said, okay, Lord, all right. And then the day came when my youngest was heading off to college. And some of you all know that was a horrible experience for me. I cried like a baby because it was hard to let him go. But I had to let him go. He was ready. He's like, Mom, I'm ready. I want to go. I want to be in the marching band. And I'm like, but you don't understand. You're going to be an hour and a half away from me. And we had to let it go. We had to let him go. And to God be the glory. He's growing up to be a young, good, decent young man. Soon will be coming out of college. So we praise God. We praise God. I look at the things that I've held on to the years. You all don't know this, but since we've been here, all the Christmas cards y'all have given me, I still got them. I still got them. Of course, that box is getting bigger now. You too. But it's hard for me to let go of things. I've got an outfit that I said I'm going to get back into. Of course, that outfit now is 20 years old. But I'm like, Lord, I'm going to get back into this outfit. I just got to hold on. I just got to wait a little while longer. I'm going to get back into it. I'm going to get back into it. But it's hard for me. I'm just letting you know, it's hard sometimes as a wife, a mother, as a woman. Sometimes it's hard for us to let go. It's hard for us to let go. And then here recently, in about the last 5 years or so, a couple of relationships just kind of just disintegrated, basically. I didn't understand. With one girl, I was friends with her for 20 years. I'm like, God, I don't understand. This is difficult. And you want me to let this go? And he's like, yeah, I don't want you to be calling her no more. I don't want you to chase her down. I want you to let go. I said, okay, Lord. All right, I'm going to let go. But it's not easy to let go. It's not easy to let go. And we're going to take a look at a man who came into the world in a miraculous way. It was by a mother's prayer. So I am going to talk about one mother. It's because of a mother's prayer that man of God came into the earth. But he ran into a situation where he had to let go. So we're going to turn to 1 Samuel. Now, Samuel's mother was Hannah, and she was childless. But she prayed unto the Lord, and the priest gave her word that whatever it was your heart's desire, God is going to meet that desire. And Hannah had a baby boy. And his name was Samuel. His name was Samuel. And Samuel became a priest. He became a priest. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, starting at the first verse. It says, and it came to pass when Samuel was old, and Samuel had been a good priest. He had been a good priest. His sons, not so much. So it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel. The name of his second, Abiah. And they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice. Howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. So we're going to walk through Samuel a little bit this morning. But the people wanted a king. They wanted to be like the other nations. And Samuel was hurt by this. The scripture says this thing displeased him. He was hurt by this. He felt the rejection. He felt the rejection. And God was letting Samuel know that they're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me. And he's telling them that I'm going to let them have a king. I'm going to let them have what they want. But in the end, they're going to wish they hadn't asked for that. Further down in chapter 8, picking up at verse 18, it says, and ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, now Samuel had gone through the list and he's like, your king is going to take your sons. He's going to take your daughters. He's going to put them to work. He's going to tax you 10%. So he told them all of this up front. So they knew what was about to happen. And in verse 18, once again, it says, and ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. Why? That we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his city. So they heard everything that the king was going to do. They said, we don't care. We want a king. Give us a king. In 1 Samuel 9, picking up at verse 15, it says, the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry is coming to me. And when Samuel... I'll hold it right there. No, I'll read 17. I'm sorry, I'll read 17. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people. So God had forewarned Samuel, told Samuel that a guy is going to come. You're going to run into this man. His name is Saul. And this is the one that's going to be the king. This is the one you're going to anoint. Okay? If we take a quick look at verses 1 and 2, we get a description of what Saul looked like. Verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becherath, the son of Apiphah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people." So Saul was a good-looking man. I'm pretty sure he was tall, dark, and handsome. Good-looking man. He would make a good representation of a king. He looked like a king. He more than likely walked like a king. He was going to be their king. Now let's turn over to chapter 10. First verse. "Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head, kissed him, and said, 'Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?'" So Saul is now anointed as king by Samuel. Verse 17 through 24 of the same chapter says, "And Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah, and said unto the children of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all kingdoms, and of them that oppressed you. And ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And ye have said unto him, Nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. And when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. And they ran and fetched him thence. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. So at this point, we have the public recognition of Saul becoming the king. But it's interesting to note that when it was time to publicly say that Saul was the king, he was not amongst the people, but he was back hiding with the stuff, when he should have been just with the people. But he was back hiding with the stuff. So we have a man here who's about to become king who might be a little bit fearful. So let's move a little further. In 1 Samuel 11, verse 15. 1 Samuel 11, verse 15. This is after Saul has led the people into a battle and they have been victorious. And verse 15 says, And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel greatly rejoiced. So now the people are accepting Saul as their king. But there's still more. 1 Samuel 12:12-13. Now they had just fought the Ammonites and won. And then they had the ceremony, the open ceremony in verse 15 of chapter 11. Chapter 12, Samuel once again rehearses how God has been their deliverer all this time. But in verse 12, he says, "And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, ye said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, behold, the king whom ye have chosen, and whom ye have desired, and behold, the Lord have set a king over you." This is what you wanted. So God has done what you wanted. Let's drop down to verse 17. Samuel's still speaking. He said, "Is it not wheat harvest today?" So this is the day we're supposed to go out and gather the harvest. He said, "Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king." So Samuel once again is trying to warn them. You're asking for something you really don't want. The thunder and the rain comes. The people say, "Oh, we've sinned, we've sinned. Samuel, pray for us, pray for us." Down in verse 24, and Samuel says, "I will pray for you." In verse 24, he says, "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he have done for you. Consider the Lord. But if you shall still do wickedly, you shall be consumed, both you and your king." So he's warning them. But now Saul is reigning. And now Saul has reigned for approximately 2 years. And he has set up 2,000 soldiers in Michmash, 1,000 soldiers with his son Jonathan in Gibeah. Jonathan smote the Philistines that were at Geba, and the Philistines heard about that, and they got really angry. They set up 6,000 horsemen, 30,000 chariots and troops, troops that all looked like sand on the seashore. They set up at Michmash where Saul was. But the Israelite soldiers began to run off after they saw that they were outnumbered. Saul apparently had left Michmash and gone to Gilgal. He was waiting for Samuel to come and do sacrifices. But Samuel didn't show up at the appointed time, and Saul took matters into his own hands. So let's see what happens here. 1 Samuel 13, 11 through 14. Saul has done sacrifices, which is only to be done by the priest. But Saul took it upon himself to do it. So Samuel shows up, and in verse 11 of chapter 13, Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Well, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." So Saul felt like, "I got to do something. The people are scattering. We're about to be attacked. I got to do something." So he took matters into his own hands, and he offered up the sacrifice that only Samuel was supposed to offer up. All right, let's look at 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. Verses 1 through 3 tells us, it says, "Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. And spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Let's drop down to verse 5. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. Verse 7. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lamb and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me and have not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Now looking at Samuel, when the people asked for a king, he was displeased. He didn't like that. But they got a king. His name was Saul. And we've seen already that he's got a little fear issue going on. He's got something going on with serving the people, being a leader before the people. Now, when Samuel has told him, kill everything. Don't leave nothing alive. No people, no animals. He leaves the king alive. He leaves the ox alive. He leaves the donkeys alive. He starts leaving all this stuff alive. And now, Samuel is grieved, but what that really means is Samuel is mad. This is not what I told you to do. I'm speaking for God. You're not listening. Samuel is angry. Let's pick up in verse 13. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. This is what Saul is saying. And Samuel said, oh, really? Well, what meaneth this bleeding of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore, or why, then, didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people, you don't understand, Samuel, it was the people. The people took of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, and the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. We did a good thing here, Samuel. Why aren't you celebrating with us? And Samuel said, have the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken to the Lord than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he have also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words. because I feared the people and I obeyed their voice. And let's drop down a little bit to verse 30. Let's pick up at verse 30. Then he said, I have sinned. Still Saul talking. I have sinned. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel. And turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. So Saul is thinking, I did a good thing. I don't understand why you're so mad. Why are you getting so angry? And Samuel is trying to get him to understand, you did not obey the Lord. The Lord said, kill it all. Don't save nothing. Don't save the best. Don't save the worst. Destroy it all. But Saul's thinking is, well, you know, I saved the best for God, and I'm going to worship him with this. So come on, Samuel, it's okay. But finally he comes to the conclusion where he says, I've sinned. I've sinned. I've transgressed. But he still has an issue with the people because he said he saved the best for the people. The people wanted to save the best, so I went along with the people. Now he's telling Samuel, come on and sacrifice with me because I got to keep my reputation up before the people. The elders are going to be there. They're going to see this. If you don't come in with me, what are they going to think about me? I've got to keep this going before the people. And interestingly enough, Samuel agrees, because we saw in verse 31, it says, so Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. So that gives us a key right there. That gives us a key. Even though this man was rejected by God, Samuel still had some feelings for this guy. He had just messed up. But Samuel said within himself, this is according to what the Holy Ghost is telling me. Samuel said within himself, I still love him. I still want what's best for him. So I'm going to help him as much as I can. So he goes in with Saul for appearance's sake, and they do this sacrifice. Then the rest of the verses tell us that Samuel had to take care of Saul's mess up. He took care of King Agag, cut him up. All right. And then we want to take a final look at the last couple of verses. Verse 34. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. And the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. So here's a guy. He looked good, looked kingly, had a little fear issue, had a little problem with appearing regal before the people. But despite all of the flaws, despite all of the missteps, mishaps, the sinning, Samuel still loved Saul. Still loved him. And now he mourns for him. And mourn just doesn't mean he's saying, oh man, why you messed up? Why you messed up? No. Mourn means to wail, to lament, to express deep sorrow audibly. To mourn means it is a prolonged cry or sound expressing grief or pain. So Samuel wasn't just at home talking about, oh no. Samuel's like, Saul. Samuel was in pain. He was in pain. He was in pain. And I can identify with that. I've been there. Some things have happened. I'm like, Lord, what? Yeah, I had to get in the closet and cry. I was like, Lord, I don't understand. It looked like this was the one. It looked like this should have happened. It looked like this should have been all right. I don't get it. But you mourn. You do mourn. The first verse of chapter 16, and we're going to leave away from Samuel for just a minute, It says, and the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel. Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. But what do you do when God is telling you it's time to let go? What do you do? The first thing that you need to do is to know that God will never leave you and he'll never forsake you. Amen. And I thought I had my scriptures in order. Please forgive me. But we're going to go on anyhow. Hallelujah. God will never leave you and he will never forsake you. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The Lord is with you. He will not leave you. Matthew 28 and 20. Matthew 28 and 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And one more, Isaiah 41 and 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. You need to know that God is with you. You also need to know that he loves you. He loves you. Jeremiah 31 and 3. Jeremiah 31 and 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. He loves you. He loves you. Isaiah 49, 13 through 16 tells us, sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Know that he loves you. Know that he loves you. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You also got to know that this love that's everlasting will never change, because he won't change. He won't change. Malachi 3:6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. He loves you and he changes not. You got to know that. You got to know that. Know that in times of confusion and hurt and pain, tragedy, he will comfort you. Psalms 34:18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save such as be of a contrite spirit. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 1:3-5. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. 2 Thessalonians, 2nd chapter, verses 16 and 17. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which have loved us and have given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, he will comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Hallelujah. Know that he loves you. Know that he's going to comfort you. Glory to God. Hallelujah. What do we need to know when it's time to let go? One thing definitely we need is to put everything into perspective. Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Hallelujah. Got to put things in perspective. Glory to God. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Glory to God. And then drop down to verse 38 and 39. Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Put things in perspective. 2 Corinthians 4:17-18. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, those are eternal. Put things in perspective. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And as we wrap it up, I got one more word to give you. Just know that God's got more in store. Hallelujah. Psalms 84:11 says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Glory to God. Let's go back to Samuel. Let's go back to Samuel, and I'm about to wrap it up. Hallelujah. Samuel 16 again. Hallelujah. Let's hit verse 1 one more time. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Now remember, we said that Samuel really did love Saul. He really did love Saul. Now let's drop down to verse 6. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. This is what Samuel's thoughts were. Because now he's here with Jesse. Jesse has 8 boys. And Samuel said, come on, I need to see all your boys. And he looks at this firstborn child, Eliab. And he says, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But look at verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Hallelujah. Samuel saw Eliab, and he was looking at the next Saul. Surely, this is the Lord's anointed. But the Lord had to tell Samuel, don't look at his face, don't look at his height. I'm looking on the inside of him. Don't judge him by what he looks on the outside. I'm looking on the inside. So in my conclusion, I just want to encourage you that If you've ever had a situation where you've had to let something go, look to God. He is there with you. He loves you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will never forget about you. Hallelujah. And he has more in store. God bless you.